Life can be full of surprises. Surprises can be good. If someone brings you a little gift and you open it, and maybe it's an engagement ring, what a surprise. What a surprise. Or even a surprise where you have somebody buy you, we'll go a little bigger, a new car. That's a surprise. If somebody bought you a new car, that's a surprise. It's a good surprise. Even maybe for those who are married, your wife is pregnant. Surprise! Or even for the believer, the surprise we weren't really looking for to be able to have eternal life. But on the other side of that, sometimes surprises can be not so good. Disappointing days in life, one after another. Or you receive bad news. That can come in all ways, right? When somebody has a serious, unexpected illness, it may be a surprise to them, but to hear that, wow, it's just a surprise for us. Or even somebody that's been involved in a serious accident. It can be a shocker. And even more so, the loss of somebody, maybe in even our immediate family. But we've all experienced surprises that we didn't expect. And so, in a similar way, the return of Jesus will bring either great joy, comfort, encouragement, and excitement to those who are spiritually awake, or a shocking surprise for those who reject Jesus and those who will experience fear and judgment at His coming. For the believer, when we believe what God says, we trust His promises and that He will return for us. He did say that He'd always love us, that He would come back for us and bring us to our heavenly home. No matter what life surprises brings us, or what criticism comes from others, in what we believe, we have a Savior that is coming back to save the believer. In 2 Peter chapter 3, which will be our lesson text, men would scoff at the idea of even understanding that Jesus is going to come back. In today's society, there still are those who think the same. Where is this Jesus whom you believe in? Let us turn to Peter's farewell message, because this is really Peter's last and final words, because we know that Peter, the apostle that wrote these inspired scriptures, would be martyred for the gospel he preached. That these are serious words. Are you ready for Christ's return? Next to our salvation, are we ready for Him to come back for us? In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read these 18 verses. He says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. And both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where's the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the Word of God. And that this, by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wanting that you should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to His promise, we're waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I titled the sermon simply, Christ's Return. I have 4 points, mostly quick. First point is a reminder to think wholesomely. That was a continual in Peter's letter. And again, the disrespect of scoffers. Where is this coming? And patience in God's timing. And again, the day of the Lord. A reminder to think wholesome. Reminders are needed constantly to thinking in a wholesome manner, especially in our spiritual conversation. These reminders come from others in the faith, whether from the pulpit, our classes, the teaching of God's Word, especially if we're not reading and absorbing the Scriptures ourselves. We need one another. When we're having those hard times in life, to really draw to God's Word, even such a powerful thought of the day of the Lord, we need to be reminded. It stimulates us to wholesome thinking, to realize God is coming back. These reminders come from others in the faith, and that's the where it comes from at times when we're struggling. And so wholesomeness can come from the Word of God. That's where it comes from. A true wholesomeness to understand comes from God's Word. If not looked into daily, we talk about daily meditation of God's Word. We encourage one another to daily look into the words of life, God's Word. The pollution of the world will fill our minds with all that's not wholesome. when we're not in the Word, we can be distracted by what the world has to offer us. We think back on what has been revealed to us in the Word. And very importantly, the prophets, and we've emphasized this, but this is Peter's emphasis. This isn't my emphasis. He says the prophets were described as the Old Testament ones that would bring us to understanding the Messiah. And the apostles are the representatives of the New Covenant in which we read here. And again, and particularly in this chapter, the teachings will include the subject of the end of the world. And that begins in verse 3. In verse 3, he says that these scoffers were coming. And it was because they had sinful desires. Scoffers are concerned only about their own interests. Whether they preach from the pulpit, it's their own interest. Whether they sit in the podium, they look around, it's their own indulgences, their own sensual desires, their own ability to see what they can get in these bodies. They disregard appropriate standards, the Word of God. We as Christians have the Word of God to be corrected by it, to be taught by it, to be rebuked by it. We need the rebukings. It's not like we are here to beat one another up with the Word of God, or even those who are lost. We have to do that with gentleness and respect, like Peter said in chapter 3. But the same goes for us. It's okay to admonish and teach one another. Okay, this is what the Word says. And again, the phrase, the last days, is the same as the last times in Peter's first letter in chapter 1. And this is in reference to the last age of history before the end of the world. And of course, being those scoffers that they were, and what Peter's addressing, he says, they understood about the teachings that were going on about the coming of Christ. The apostles made clear that Jesus was going to come back after he ascended. He would come back for his people. But they weren't there to accept that. They heard it, but they were to try to diminish its seriousness. When we know that Jesus Christ is coming back, it changes the way we live our lives. Not that we're walking on eggshells, but we appreciate the grace of God in covering over those areas in our lives where we fall short. But when there's sin going on in our lives, we're not anxious to take a good look at the judgment day. Because if we know God's going to judge us, and He could come back tomorrow and we're struggling in sin, we don't like to think about that. Even the world doesn't at all like to think about that. I think that's why people scoff at God. He's not coming back. Because when we realize He's coming back with all seriousness, that changes the way we think and do things. We sing the song, Lord, come quickly, hallelujah. But really, are we ready? Are we ready for the Lord to come back quickly? We want Him to come back for those who are in the light of God's Word. We want Jesus to come back for us. But these guys, they deliberately, they forget that God's judgment had already struck the earth in the flood, right? He brings up again that the story of Noah's Ark can't be emphasized enough of what already happened in this world one time. They knew about it. It was in the Torah. It was in the law. They knew what had happened during the days of Noah. And they saw the outcome of ungodliness. But yet they still were distracted in serving themselves. So they pushed off that Jesus would return. And he says the world would be destroyed. But then he says, by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stirred up for fire. That's where people do get the fear of God. It's like, whoa! Everything's going to be burned up. That's a serious thought for any believer. But he says, this time, you know, you see the flood. It destroyed everyone. Only 8 people. They were saved. But God, notice how God spared the earth that man could come back, even us, that we could still be living on the earth today to have an opportunity to be alive. But this next time, when he returns, there's not going to be any second chance of anything ever to be recreated in the sense of physically. God's patience. You got to love Peter here. He says that God's perspective of time is completely different than ours. I mean, when we're going through a trial in life, a hardship, we help me, God, right? That's what we naturally want God to do, is help us. And yet, for God, He sees time differently. He's there. He doesn't give up on anybody. He carries people's minds out to the very end, to seeking Him and to finding Him and to trusting in Him. But even Moses says in Psalm 94, and I believe this is where Peter got it from, he says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday." When it is our past, when it's past, and he says, "Or as a watch in the night." It can be a long time, or it can be a short time. We can never accuse God of being slow, right? He's speaking about God's slowness. But like a thief in the night, like we read earlier in Matthew 24, that's not so. God isn't slow or in the twinkle of an eye. That doesn't sound too slow to me. That's God's quickness in the twinkle of an eye. In 1 Corinthians 15, we'd be changed. Boom, like that. And we must realize God's patient with us. He's a very patient Father. What an opportunity we have that we can go to God each and every day, wherever we are. And yes, most of the time it's, "Help me, God, escape the corruption from this world and be at peace with you, that I can trust in you and have opportunity to live in heaven." He doesn't want anyone to perish. I think this is a key thing. Sometimes when people do bad things, we go, "Ooh, they're in trouble." Or even the apostles, the Boanerges brothers, they said, "Jesus, can you send fire down to cook the people? Because they're not doing so good." And Jesus was very patient in dealing with people's lives. And so he's no different today. Even those who were scoffing. In Ezekiel 33:11, he says, God, think about this, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God isn't in heaven looking down on the earth saying, "I can't wait to burn that person up." Men choose. We talk about choosing. We choose where we want to be. It's not on God, it's on us, and we need to be responsible as believers. He wants all men to be saved. And that's 2 Timothy 4, 2-4. And then in Acts 17:30, he says, "In times of ignorance, God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent." And that's God's desire, is that people should not perish, in verse 9, but that all should reach repentance. Repentance is that turning away of a life that falls short of God. I don't know about everybody here, but it is something that God allows us to recognize. We don't have to go around ignorant of not being able to change God always calls us to change, even believers, but even more so for those who don't believe, that they could repent and turn to God, that times of refreshing could come and they'd be healed. God wants to heal people. Yes, this is I haven't used the word in a long time, sobering event. This is to be taken serious, and I think it does, again, change the way we live. But He's patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants us to come to repentance, to recognize, wow, God, I want to do what You want me to do in life. And then, lastly, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is called the day of God. In verse 12 here, the day of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter says that in 1 Peter 1:7. Or the visitation of God. 1 Peter 2:12. Or the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 2:18. And lastly, and the appearing of our chief shepherd. In 1 Peter 4:5. In verse 10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The second coming of Jesus Christ will be an unexpected time. I added this in, but many false predictions today, and there are many, I could share that, but they're unable to resist their erroneous teachings that they predict a day and a time when Jesus is coming back. There's been many, from William Miller in the 1840s, 1842 to 1845, he predicted the end of the world. Didn't come. Even modern people like in the 80s, like Hal Lindsey, Jesus is coming back, particular day, 1988. He didn't come. So that in that sense, when people teach these eras, now does it matter? Yes, because it can cause people's faith to be shipwrecked by believing a lie. The physical earth is going to be destroyed. I like the moon picture. But even that will be destroyed. Some teach it's only a cleansing. Only a cleansing will happen. Things that are seen, the moon, the stars, are only temporary. 2 Corinthians 4:18 discusses about the temporary part of people. In verse 13 he says, this world was designed for physical beings. That's why we're here. We're physical. We're physical. But it'll be replaced by a new heaven and new earth. A world designed for spiritual beings. Now, none of us have been transformed to that glory yet. But I want to encourage you with excitement that we're not just here to be good people, but that we get to participate to the closeness of God who created us in His image, that we will have an opportunity to be glorified in these bodies and be with the Lord forever. And again, it's a contrast. The destruction of this world, that's going to happen. But there's other events that will occur when Jesus comes back. And if there's something I say that you don't agree with, please come before. I'm willing to hear your thoughts, but this is my conviction. This is what I've been convinced of. When Jesus comes back at His second coming, the dead will be raised. And that's in John 5. The dead will be raised. Everyone. Everyone will be raised. Both the righteous and the unrighteous will be raised at the same time. If you're taking notes, Daniel 12:2 is very, very clear. So again, because we've studied with people that have a different view, some view a rapture. Many view a rapture. I mean, most of the religious world around us believe in a so-called rapture. It has like a dual restriction. They teach that when there's going to be like the second coming of Christ, a seven-year tribulation, he takes the saints up, and then he comes back down with them, establishes Israel. It's just, I don't want to get too deep with it, but it's like a far-fetched horror story. They say that Jesus is going to come a couple more times to secretly take the believers before a tribulation of earth, and then again a visible return to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem. That's not what this teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. So we can already say that that's error. But he says that the living will be changed when Jesus returns. Again, it's beyond our minds, our physical minds, I'll say, but thinking spiritually, we're going to be changed. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. Because there's not going to be any earth for Jesus to put his foot on to reign ever. That's why he says, I'm going to meet you in the clouds. And the world will be judged. Romans 14, 10 through 12. The world will be judged. And God will judge us by Jesus, as he promised. In John 12, 48. It's a good passage to memorize and remember. Jesus again says, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my word. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. So we know we're going to be judged by Jesus. But at the same time, and we will give an account for our actions. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. We'll be judged by our actions. Our words. Jesus said in Matthew 12, with what we say, with our words, we will be acquitted. And with our words, we're going to be condemned. Now, I'm not saying we're either or, but yes, we will be judged in what we say before God. And even our motives, right? In 1 Corinthians 4:5 says he's going to judge the motives of what we do in this life. What was your motive for the job you took? What was your motive for why you may not have shared your faith with somebody that needed the truth? What was your motive for why you do anything in life? That's what we're going to be judged by. Not again, to the believer, we're all here to grow. This isn't to say that none of us are going to fall short. I fall short. Have mercy on us, Father. But I'm saying there's still the Word of God to live out, and He will judge each and every one of the motives of why we even came here today. And how should we respond? Peter says, with holy lives and humble attitudes, verse 11. Humble lives. Especially as we look forward to seeing our Redeemer and live with Him for eternity. When we know He's coming back and we get to live with Him, it puts on us, we want to live holy lives. We want to be separated from this world. We don't want to plunge into the trap of the evil one. We want to be holy in His sight, pleasing Him. I'm even amazed that we even have opportunity to be seen by God as holy people. And that's only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Make every effort, right? Peter in 2 Peter is first. That first chapter is key. Make every effort to be found righteous at His coming by making every effort to continually grow. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. Right? Adding to your faith. Adding to your faith. Paul's letters, he says here, Paul's letters stress the same matters that Peter was stressing. He's saying, you know, Paul writes the same in all his letters. Some of his letters contain some difficult material. I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, for all of you who are scholars, I appreciate the man who searches intently into the Word of God for hours and hours and hours and comes out with a commentary that we can all use. But I will say, there are some things in this book that are very difficult to understand, no matter, even if we bounce things off each other. Sometimes I don't even know if I can come straight down on something, an issue or a subject, so it's a challenge. And Peter says this is going to happen. But interestingly, I'm going to still be without excuse if I distort the Word. So sometimes it is easy to read the Word of God and say, ooh, that's a challenging subject. Let's go somewhere else. But again, that's the growth of growing. You know, we always want to strive. And ignorant is one thing. Being ignorant and unstable to distort Scriptures to their own destruction is one thing. If you're just not putting things off and being ignorant of what it says, that is different than diligently studying the Word to have a conviction of what you're going to preach to the next person. Like in 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, watch your life. And that's key too. We're not all going to be scholars. We're not going to know the Word of God perfectly. But he says, watch your life. Watch what you're doing in your life of what you know of God's Word to say to you and how to live. And your doctrine. Watch your life and your doctrine, that we can save ourselves and our hearers. The people, we can only live up to what we've attained. Again, I want to say this because this is scary. This, to me, it's like, wow, you never want to be the person that distorts the Word of God. You never want to be that person. But I'm not saying that there are some things we're going to wrestle with. I've never met a man that knows it all yet. But again, people do compromise. The teaching on sin, grace and forgiveness was being twisted. Romans 6, right? He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? These people thought, hey, the more I sin, the more grace will cover me. That's, I think, the attitude of what he's saying these men were doing. And these false teachers that Peter is referring to were appealing to grace as a reason to be excused for their sensual sins. And Peter here closes out with two great themes. And the admonishments are to be on your guard. Let us not expose ourselves to situations that have spiritual negative consequences. That's how we can watch our lives. To not allow us to put ourselves into positions that we're trapped and say, how did I get here, God? I'm in trouble. And initially we can be in trouble and see ourselves, oh Lord, help me get back on track. But eventually, because the devil is so powerful, we can be distracted and we can just, like he says in the second chapter, just go right back to the vomit. Let us stay away from that. We're strong enough by God's grace to stay away from that. And then he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's all about growing. It's all about growing. So no matter how long you've been a Christian, we must continue to grow, that we don't become stagnant. A constant reminder of Jesus as Lord. When Jesus is Lord, He's our Master, our Ruler, our Controller. That's why we go to Him in prayer. That's our relationship to Him. We have to be attached to God that way. It keeps us from being misled away from the truth of Jesus. If you're struggling with what the Bible says, go to God. Father, help me understand what it means to live a godly life and to understand that I'm to what Your Word says and how I should live. And becoming, again, we can become complacent in the Lord's sacrifice for us. We can forget. We can forget our past sins have been forgiven. Jesus Christ is returning without doubt. Ready or not. We must live holy lives, separated from the world. God knows all of what we do, the things done, good or bad. No one is exempt from the judgment. False teachers never repent. We must repent and continue to do so that we're not contaminated by the world. It will always be a continual battle. Repentance. Turn from darkness. Turn from the darkness. Drawing near to God. Get close to God. Being faithful to God. God is patient. And this is important. God is patient with every one of us to the end. He wants us all saved. He wants every human being saved. And if you're not a Christian, or your faith's been shaken, keep turning to Jesus. And only He can take away your sins and save us in the end. If there's anyone that isn't a Christian, God's coming back sooner than later. We don't know when. But if anyone would want to study the Scriptures in the Bible, please come forward as we sing the invitation song.